So Hebrews chapter 11 has been the source of our study on Sunday nights for this year. And we have been looking throughout this chapter, God's hall of faith. Really, the central verse that everything is kind of framed around is Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I tell you, there is no greater verse that kind of encapsulates what Romans chapter 11 is all about than verse number 6. It really is that from which all else is developed, and it really ought to be a verse that challenges our hearts every time we see it. That without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. And so faith then becomes that all-encompassing, that all-important aspect of our lives. It is the aspect by which we come to know God. It is the aspect by which we grow in God. It is the aspect in which we come to please Him in every way. And this clear, undeniable truth ought to move us to seek greater faith in our lives. We've looked at what faith is and what it means to be a Christian. Abel taught us to worship by faith. Enoch taught us to walk by faith. Noah taught us to work by faith. Last week we looked at Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. Abraham, really, the father of faith according to Romans chapter 4. And what we saw last week was faith and the impossible call. Don, if you would, get verses 8 through 10 up. You can look at them there in your Bible. The Bible says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place in which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Verse number 9 of Hebrews 11, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And we saw last week how Abraham met this seemingly impossible call by faith in three areas. How number one, he had simple obedience. God said it, and so Abraham obeyed it. He didn't have to have all the details. He didn't have to have all the answers. The fact that God had said it was good enough for him to obey it. He, by faith, met the call with simple obedience, with a spiritual outlook and a superior objective. Abraham was living not for the things of this world. He wasn't looking to settle down here. He was looking to settle there and to send the things that really mattered on ahead. But we realize this. Abraham was not alone. When God told Abraham, leave your father, leave your mother, leave your kindred, leave your country, leave the idol worship that your family has always known, leave. Go out into a place that I will show you. When Abraham went, his family went with him, his wife. And tonight, the scriptures highlight Abraham's wife. Abraham's wife, Sarah. This lady, whose name literally means princess, is a wonderful example to us and finds her place in the hall of faith as we consider this in regards to her, faith and the impossible condition. Faith and the impossible condition. Look back at verse 11 as we get into our study tonight. The Bible says this, "Through faith also Sarah herself." So this isn't Sarah piggybacking on the tailcoats of Abraham. This is Sarah also herself. "She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Notice with me first tonight as we discuss this idea of faith in the impossible condition. Notice with me the divine promise. The divine promise. Understand this, that God had made a promise, or God had made a commitment to Abraham and Sarah. Now, God had promised Abraham a seed, a child, and had promised that it would come through Sarah. We see the original promise, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible tells that now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And notice what he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now if Abraham's going to be made a great nation, Abraham needs children. Because you see, if you don't have children, when you die, the line and the lineage stops with you. And the problem was this: to this point, Abraham and Sarah did not have a child, but God had clearly promised them one. Now, God goes on to define that call a little bit more in Genesis, or that commitment a little bit more in Genesis chapter 15. Here, God and Abraham are discussing the fact that Abraham has no child. And Abraham floats the idea to God that perhaps one of his servants could actually be his heir. And God, Abraham floats this idea to God. He says, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. Abraham says, God, you haven't given me a child. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. We know that to be probably Eleazar, his chief steward or servant. And so Abraham floats this idea that I don't have a child. Well, maybe it can be Eleazar. Verse number 4, the Bible says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he looked, and he brought him forth, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And so God goes a little bit further in revealing his commitment, his promise to Abraham. And not only will I make of you a great nation, but God says, I am going to give you seed of your own line. It's not going to be a servant. It's not going to be somebody you adopt in. I am going to give you a child. And you know what I love about this? As God progressively reveals this, do you know what we find? That the ultimate fulfillment of that seed, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that God had given to Abraham, was Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know what Abraham and Sarah, when they got that commitment, that promise from God, that they said, you know what, I'm going to give you a child. I am going to give you a son. Boy, I bet they dreamed about what the fulfillment of that must have been like. And I'm telling you, when they got Isaac, I bet you they thought that nothing could be better than this. But the promises of God were beyond their greatest imagination. Because when they were satisfied with Isaac, God said, you know what? The fulfillment of this promise is not Isaac, it is Jesus Christ. And the Messiah is coming through you, Abraham. You think about the reality that God's promise to Abraham was greater than Abraham could even imagine. And you think about this, that God's promises to you are greater than you understand as well. Do you understand tonight that the promises of God are great and essential? And when we talk about having faith, this is what we have to understand about faith. The key to faith is having faith in the right object. We don't need more faith. We simply need faith. the right object for our faith. You can trust in me all day long, but at the end of the day, chances are I'm going to let you down. You know what? Coaching baseball, those kids, they trust me. When I say run, they run. And last game, I got two of them thrown out. They were not happy. You trust me, I'm going to let you down. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in you, because you're going to let you down too. You don't need more faith. You need the right object. And the object of our faith has to be God Almighty and has to be the exceeding great and precious promises that He has given to us. You understand tonight that the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 or chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, Peter wrote, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't even begin to understand the greatness of the promises that God has given to us. Oh, the divine promise. God's commitment, don't miss this, came with great certainty. You know, God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah, not once, not twice, but three times, as recorded in Scripture. We already looked at the ones that it was recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, but look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says this, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. I'm going to tell you, with God's commitment comes great certainty. You know, when God says something once, we can bank on it. But when God tells us something twice, when God goes through the trouble of telling us something three times, four times, five times, God means what He says, and God says what He means. I'm going to tell you, the glorious truth is that we can always rest in the divine promises given to us by our great God, because He can not lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 reminds us that God which cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18 points this out as well. By these two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was, what's that next word, church? Impossible for God to lie. Here's the glorious truth. Some of you tonight face what you feel is an impossible condition. Something that you just can't carry anymore. Something that you just can't bear anymore. Maybe it's something that you just can't get past. Maybe some of us tonight understand that God wants us, maybe God has laid on our hearts, see if I can find it. No, I can't. To take a gospel track and invite the neighbor's kids to VBS. But we just can't get over. We feel like for us to do that, boy, maybe the preacher could come over and do it, or maybe Brother Charles could come over and do it. But we just can't see. The impossible condition starts with divine promises. And God's commitments, we can trust with great certainty. And so what you need to do tonight is you need to find yourself an exceeding great and precious promise and put your faith in it. I don't know what your condition is, but I do know who holds the answer. The divine promise. But we understand that the divine promise came to a difficult situation, did it not? Look at verses 11 and 12 again as the Bible describes this. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. We understand the divine promise, but we can't seem to get past the definite problem, can we? You know, there was an absolute human impossibility. To put it simply, Abraham and his wife Sarah were old. Like way too old to have kids. Like way too old to even be thinking about having kids. You know, the Bible described her, even before she came to that age, as barren. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 30 gives that description of her. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And such a characteristic is a weighty burden to have to carry. A weighty description to have to bear. But it literally means what you think it means. It's used to describe a ground that cannot grow plants, trees that have no fruit. Sarah was barren. Abraham, look at verse 12. God describes Abraham as somebody who was as good as dead. Boy, how do you want that on your... He's as good as dead. Whew. We have a human impossibility. It is clear that God has nothing to work with. But it's a good thing, though, isn't it, that my God doesn't need anything to work with. Man, I go to Genesis chapter 1. I see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and you know what you find? That God created the creation that we see, the physical universe of time, space, and matter that we live in. He created it something called ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. My God doesn't need anything to work with. Think of what he did for me at salvation. The Bible describes us before Christ as dead in trespasses and sins. You know, God didn't take something that was refurbishable and refurbish it. God took something that was dead and made it live. My God doesn't need anything to work with. And I'm reminded of this, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to a human impossibility, compromise, now don't miss this, compromise is never the answer. You think about in this intervening problem when Sarah looked at her condition and then Sarah looked at his condition and said, "Buddy, we ain't ever going to get this on our own. We have got to come up with some other way to do it." And so what did they do? They decided that her handmaid Hagar would be the solution to their problem. But when you're faced with a human impossibility, oh, how we need to remember that God doesn't need anything to work with, that God can do it His way, in His time, with absolutely nothing to work with. God doesn't need our help. Compromise is never the answer. The definite problem was that there was a human impossibility, but can we take a step back and let's honestly address the issue? The issue wasn't the human impossibility. The issue was not whether Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child. The issue was whether or not God was able to give them one. You look with me at Genesis chapter 18, and don't miss this conversation. This is one of the greatest conversations in all the Bible. And he said unto them, where is Sarah thy wife? Here Abraham is discoursing with several angels who've come, as well as we understand one of the three men to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is talking to God in this conversation. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Don't miss this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can I tell you, that's the issue. The issue is not whether Abraham and Sarah are too old. The issue is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's your issue too. And that's my issue too when it comes to faith in the impossible condition. Is not whether I can make it through. Is not whether I can bear under. It's not whether I can work myself up enough to get it done. It is whether or not is there anything too hard for the Lord. Look at verse number 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. In other words, we see here that Sarah laughed with really disbelief. That Sarah laughed with an element of great doubt. Like, really? You really think it's going to happen now? But what did God do? God confronted her. He said, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. Because the issue is always this, not can I, but can he? When it comes to the problem, it is never can I. It is always can he. And you look at this. This statement is anything too hard for God, and we know the answer to that. The answer is a resounding no. There is nothing too hard for God. And ultimately, I want you to see even over in Hebrews 11 how it's phrased. Hebrews 11:11, it says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength and was delivered. It wasn't anything of Sarah. It was all of God. What she could not, God did. And how many times in our lives when we have felt like there was no way, he made a way. And what we have to understand here is that in every situation, even the impossible condition, that for you and I who know Jesus Christ, for you and I who are sons and daughters of the Most High God, for you and I who have the Spirit of God living within us, for you and I who have the Son of God advocating for us on the right hand of the Father, for you and I who have our steps ordered by God Himself, that the potential, even in the impossible condition, that the potential is always unlimited because we look to the limitless one. Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 27. He said, Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. Do you see tonight faith in the impossible condition? That faith needs to begin with the divine promise. That faith will then be able to begin to process the definite problem. And I want you to see how this comes about in Sarah's life. Finally, we see from Sarah tonight a devoted patience. The Bible tells us, we'll read it one more time, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. I want you to see finally tonight the devoted patience. You know, there was an unseen work taking place. You know, from Genesis chapter 12 to where we actually see Isaac being born, there is an estimated 25 years that pass. Can you imagine? I don't like waiting 5 minutes. 25 years. But here's the glorious truth. The whole time, God was at work. The whole time, God was at work. You know, I wonder what it was like for Sarah when she realized that she was expecting, when she realized that she was actually with child. You know what she realized? She realized that though unseen, that God was at work. And you know, you start to see the results of it, and what you see is that God was not only at work in the days before, in the weeks before, months before, but many times that God has been at work in year after year, in circumstance after circumstance, in situation after situation, to bring you right where you ought to be today. And the glorious truth is this, Christian, you may not be able to see Him, you may not be able to feel Him, and you may not be able to understand Him right now, but you can be assured that God is at work. One of my favorite books of the Bible in regards to this is the book of Esther. You know what you won't find in the book of Esther? God. And I say that meaning you could read the book of Esther front to back, back to front, and you won't find a direct reference to God. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, strange that an entire book of the Bible would be void of the name of God. But you read Esther, and you read how Esther was brought before and then chosen to be queen. You read how things worked out with Mordecai being able to report. You read how Esther, for such a time as this, was able to step in and save her people. You read the book of Esther, and you know what you will see on every page of that book? God. You'll see God. You may not be able to see Him, feel Him, or understand what He is doing, but faith knows that God is at work. One of the other Bible stories I love so much in regards to this is Joseph. Joseph, who God had given great dreams to. Joseph, who was chosen of his father, given a place of prominence. Joseph, who was then sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph, who was then lied about by Potiphar's wife. Joseph, who was then forgotten about by the Pharaoh's servant. Joseph, who then rose to a place of second in command. And you know what Joseph's summary of the whole situation was? In Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Joseph, talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, said this. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." We can have a devoted patience and we can hang in there year after year after year after year after year, because even when you don't see it and even when you don't feel it and even when you don't understand it, you can know that God is at work on your behalf. The unseen work allows us an unwavering wait. You know, we can often say this, that faith can be measured by function. Obedience. You know, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, right? So we often can say faith can be measured by function. But let me ask you this, what did Sarah do? I mean, she's in the hall of faith. You think about all the people in biblical history that God could have put in this chapter. What did Sarah do? I mean, if faith really is about function, why is she here? She didn't do anything radical like the guys. I mean, Abel sacrificed. You think Abel took that choice sheep or goat or whatever and sacrificed that to God in obedience? Radical thing. You think about Enoch. He walked to heaven. I mean, that's a radical thing. You think about Noah. The man built a giant boat. Got two of every animal, or seven of every clean animal, on the boat. Rode it around for a long time. And then God used him to rebuild human civilization. Noah did a radical thing. Even Abraham, this wealthy, established man. God said, go. He said, okay. It wasn't a question of where, it wasn't a question of how long, it wasn't a question of what do I get out of this, it was, yes, God, I'll go. These guys did awesome, radical things by faith. But what did Sarah do? I'm going to tell you, Sarah did something no less radical, but her faith was not measured by her function. Her faith was measured by her patience. Because you see, in Genesis chapter 18, when God confronted her, Sarah had to make a decision. Sarah had to acknowledge the fact that, yes, she had laughed, and she had done so in disbelief. But she had to make a decision that nothing was too hard for God, and God was even able to take her laugh that she had done in doubt and in disbelief and to turn that into a laugh of joy and fulfillment like she had never imagined. And she had to have faith to patiently wait for God to bring that about. You know, faith is trusting. Faith is patiently waiting while God works out the details. Patiently bearing under. And you know what Sarah did? She kept on worshiping. She kept on walking. She kept on working and trusting that God was able, that he that had promised her was able to overcome the problem and in his time bring about that child. You know, sometimes it takes more faith to wait on God than anything else. You know, sometimes we want to grab those promises and say, here it is, give me now. And you know, sometimes we do pray and we do beg God. And sometimes it's for weeks and for months and for years. And sometimes the greatest act of faith is to simply trust God and wait. You know, we're encouraged in scriptures. Let me share a couple verses with you. Isaiah 40 and verse number 31 promises, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 46 and verse number 10, the psalmist wrote this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Psalm 27 verses 13 and 14, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 62, beginning in verse 5, the Bible tells us this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And my God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. It's in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." You know what? Sometimes it takes more faith to wait on God than anything else. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this kind of faith is not a name it and claim it, but a read it and just believe it. And you know what you'll find? That none of God's words have ever fallen, and that none ever will. Faith in the impossible condition. Let me ask you tonight, what do you face that seems to be impossible? If Sarah teaches us anything, she teaches us that God's promises, they are sure. She teaches us that that which is a problem for me is not a problem for Him. And she teaches us that God is at work. And so I can patiently trust and wait on Him. You know, tonight some of us have been waiting on God to fulfill a promise for a long time. Some of us have been struggling in the same place for a long time. Some of us feel like we have been stymied in our growth. We have grown weary in the struggle. But in faith, there's rest. And in faith, there is a way forward. And I leave you with this, church. When it comes to the impossible condition that you face, the answer is always faith in God, because He is always enough. Could we stand together tonight with our heads bowed?